We're going to have our reading in two parts tonight, because there are two chapters, Judges 4 and Judges 5, that tell the same story twice. It's page 243, if you'd be turning there. And Michael's going to give us the narrative part of that story, or the first 10 verses from the narrative side of that story.
The reading's taken from Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, which is on page 243 of the Church Bibles. So that's page 243, chapter 4, 1 to 10. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill county of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, 'Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand?'" Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead you to glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into your hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him.
Michael, thank you. Please sit. And take your Bibles again. Judges chapter 5 is the song they wrote about the victory of Judges chapter 4, and Sarah's going to come and read us some of that.
So it's Judges 5, page 244. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. We'll now continue reading at verse 12. "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam." Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley. Following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders. And from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came. They fought. They fought the kings of Canaan. At Taanak, by the waters of Megiddo, they got no spoils of silver. From heaven, the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials, embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work, embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years.
Sarah, thanks very much. Do everyone please hold that passage open, page 245 and 6 if you've shut it already. And there's an outline of the sermon on the back of the notice sheet as well. Charlie, I always forget, have we prayed? Why don't we pray? That would be a good thing to do. Our Father, we've been reminded already this evening that you, the living Creator God, will address us through these words in your Bible. We pray then that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say, minds to understand, and a heart that is willing to be not just a hearer, but a doer of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've loved our theme tonight. It's one of the great themes of the Bible, that God is the winner. The Old Testament's full of stories of the enemies of God being destroyed. There's Pharaoh and the people of Egypt destroyed. Goliath and the Philistines destroyed. Anytime anybody sets themselves up against God, they get destroyed because he is the winner. And on the face of it, Judges chapter 4 here is another one of those stories. It has the same pattern of the other kind of narrative accounts that we've seen in Judges already. If you flick to the start of chapter 4, we'll trace it through quickly. Verse 1, we've come to expect it now. The people of Israel are again doing evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 2, therefore the Lord sells them into the hands of an oppressor. This time it's King Jabin of Canaan and his commander Sisera. Verse 3, they're oppressed for 20 years, and they cry out to the Lord for help. And so once again, God, the mighty king, as we've come to expect now, rides out in power to rescue his people from their oppressors. And we get the victory comes in stages on this occasion. So if you glance at verse 15 of chapter 4, we read, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots, all 900 of them, and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. Stage 2 of the victory is Jael driving the tent peg into Sisera's temple. Not necessarily the kind of woman you want to date, I think. And then verse 23 is the final victory. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And we're being told again, God is the winner. God is the winner. You cannot stand against him because he always wins. And the way it works in the Bible is that all of these mini historical victories are there to push us forward and to teach us about the ultimate victory of God over the devil and all of God's enemies. The victory that God would accomplish through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So there's God's servant Jesus hanging on a cross. And to a naked human eye, he looks all weak and helpless and defeated. But what's really happening is that God is destroying all his enemies. The prince of the air, the devil himself, is being driven out. And God is disarming all of the demonic powers and authorities. He's triumphing over them and putting them to shame. He's declaring to the world, evil will not have the last word. As the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead, even death itself is defeated. Empires may come and empires may go, but there is only one winner, the Lord our God. But what makes, as Charlie said, this little cycle, this particular judge episode here in Judges 4 and 5 unique is that we don't just get the narrative of God's victory in chapter 4. We've had a few of those already. But in chapter 5, we get to listen in on a karaoke night, if you like, as Deborah and Barak sing about and celebrate the great victory that God has just accomplished in chapter 4. And you've got to say, as we read through their song, they tell the story of Sisera's demise with some relish. Let's just get a flavor of it again from verse 24 in chapter 5 on page 246. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked water, she gave him milk, she brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. They're loving it. Can you see how they go out of their way to say the same thing time and again, just so that we get the point? We start off in verse 26 there in slow motion, as she reaches out very quietly for the tent peg and the mallet. And then we get four different camera angles on the deed itself. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. I think we're supposed to be cheering like lads out on a Friday night. Each time we're getting one of these, she struck Sisera. Hooray! You know, she crushed his head. Hooray! She shattered and pierced his temple. We love it. And then there's the close-up of Sisera's dying breath in verse 27. Told really, really slowly so that we don't miss it. Between her feet, Sisera sank. He fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. He lay still. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. God is the winner. And it is fantastic. But not for everyone. Not for Sisera, obviously. Not a great day at the office for him. But not a great day for anyone who was on Sisera's side either. So while we're cheering, one woman is crying. Did you see her in verse 28? Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Maybe you can almost picture her there. She's staring out the window, eyes fixed on the horizon. Desperate to see some little clouds of dust in the horizon as her son arrives home with the spoils of victory. Why is he taking so long? I wonder what he's up to. So she tries to reassure herself in verse 30. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. You're not sure what to think. On the one hand, we feel for this woman. Her son is never coming home. But what kind of woman reassures herself by thinking, oh, look, it's okay that he's late. He's probably just raping some women. A womb or two for every man. And so we leave her there, staring out of the window while we celebrate the victory of God. See the concluding sentence, verse 31. So may all your enemies perish. Oh Lord, we love what you've done to Sisera. Now may you do it to all of your enemies. So the song is a celebration of the victory of God. When he rides out into battle, chapter 5 says, the mountains quake and the heavens pour. He is the mighty warrior who crushes his enemies. Our God, the one true God, he is the winner. Now here's the thing. If God is the winner, and he is, and if all of God's enemies will be destroyed, and they will, and if all of God's friends, as verse 31 puts it, will be like the sun as he rises in his might, if all of God's friends will share in the victory of God eternally and forever, then one of the biggest questions you will ever face in your life, indeed the question that dominates these two chapters, is whose side are you on? Are you on God's side, or are you one of his enemies? In fact, we can make it even tighter than that. Because what we're going to see is that it's not just a question of which side we say we're on. It's a question of how we actually live. So here it is, the issue for tonight. In the reality of life, when the battle's on, do you live and behave like one of God's friends? Do you live and behave in obedience to his revealed will? Or do you, in fact, behave like one of his enemies? If we were to be in court and we were to look at the video of your life, your deeds, your motivations, would we as the jury conclude that you were with Jesus or against him? We meet both answers in these chapters. Two main points. The first is celebrate the service of the friends of God. Celebrate the service of the friends of God. Which is where Deborah and Barak start their song in verse 1 of chapter 5. So then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. It's interesting, even before they get to God himself in chapter 4, these guys are celebrating the leaders and people in Israel who served the Lord willingly in the battle. Who are they talking about? Deborah, for one. Verse 6 of chapter 5. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Actually, we'll read verse 8 as well. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. So the verse 6 there, it's saying before Deborah arrived on the scene, there had been a complete breakdown in Israel. So village life had come to a standstill because everyone had moved into the cities because it was the only place that you could be safe behind all the big walls. And farmers and businessmen, they had to stay off the main roads because they were so afraid of getting mugged or getting killed. And all in all, to be in Israel was like living in a war zone. Until Deborah arose. And like a mother, took Israel's needs to her heart. And life got better. And we're thinking, praise God for godly servants like Deborah. We'll come back to her in a minute. But she wasn't the only success story in the chapter. Verse 9, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Who are they? Verse 13. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir, marched down the commanders. And from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff, the princes of Issachar with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Or again, verse 18, Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. Much of this song It's a ticker tape parade for the war heroes. We're standing on the sidelines, we're cheering and we're waving our flags when we hear about Zebulun, willing to risk their lives in service of the one true God. We're saying thank you, God, for people like that. Even more to it, back to Jael over the page, verse 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. And we know what she did. Look, she's not a shining example of virtue in every respect. I mean, her husband was a legal ally of the man that she killed. Okay, so there's more than a hint of treachery and betrayal here. It's not even clear that Jael knew that she was acting in service of the Lord when she did what she did with the mallet. But her name Jael's interesting. It means one who is helpful, one who is useful. And so as Deborah and Barak celebrate the victory of God, the first thing they've got to say about her is that she is someone who came to the help of the Lord, someone who is useful to him. See that in contrast to Merrill's in verse 23 there. They didn't come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. But Jael, well, she did. She furthered his cause. Most blessed then of women be Jael. May she be blessed. May she know the favor of the Lord, they sing, because she was involved, however unwittingly, in the deliverance of his people. She served the interests of the Lord. And so here in Judges 5, we're cheering, we're celebrating, we're delighting, not just in the victory of God itself, although we're doing that, but also in the way that some of his people served him. The song concludes, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends. Be like the sun as he rises in his might. Actually, the verse may not surprise us as much as it should. You know, it's not very often, actually, that the Bible refers to a human being as a friend of God. Said of Moses once, said of Abraham twice, but only in three places, including this one, can God's people in general think of themselves as God's friends. The word speaks of love and emotion and commitment. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks, I think, especially here of shared interests and concern. And so the chapter ends celebrating the victory of God and longing for his friends, those that lined up behind him, those that served his interests here on earth, might share in his victory forevermore. Positively, this chapter then makes me wonder about our own attitude to God's friends. And maybe we should make a bit of a bigger deal of the way that so many serve him. A student gives up a night every week to go and babysit so that a family can go to a Bible study. A worker forgoes an expensive holiday to write a check for the gospel. Someone comes early to cook the food for us afterwards. You turn up to the prayer meeting, you pray like you mean it. You ask a friend if they'll sit down and read the Bible with you. You labor to put sin to death in your life, to be a doer and not just a hearer of God's word. When we see someone not just saying that they're a friend of God, but living like one of his friends, when they're serving his agenda in the world, I reckon maybe we should hire an open-top bus and drive around the streets of London for them to wave at everybody and celebrate their achievements. It matters far more than winning the Ashes or an Olympic gold medal. And so tonight, as we look back to the cross, as we celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ over all of his enemies, well, we're meant to be jumping up and down with excitement, I think, when we see God's friends who are willing to risk everything to serve him. And we pray, Lord, may your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. May they share your eternal victory forever. But here's the challenge, I think. Not every Israelite in these chapters behaved like a friend of God. In fact, when you you read through Deborah's roll call of all of God's friends in chapter 5, almost as much as you notice the people who did serve the Lord, you notice the names that are missing from the list. It's the second point tonight then. Beware the danger of acting as an enemy of God. I wonder if you'd had to define friend of God before you got here, what you'd have done. I think Judges 4 and 5 would say a friend of God is someone who serves the cause of God. And if that's right, then an enemy of God is someone who fails to serve him. And the sad thing is there's no shortage of candidates for the title. I said already there's Jabin and there's Sisera, and they get what they deserve. But there are other takers as well, takers that are slightly closer to home. Do you know the name Barak means blessing? Blessing. And yet somehow in chapter 5, you've got this treacherous pagan, Jael, who receives a blessing, while the God-appointed deliverer of Israel barely gets a mention. Throughout these chapters, one of the things that stands out most about Barak is just his astonishing reluctance to serve God when he's told to. At top of page 244, let me read from chapter 4, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Just pause there a sec. It's a bit weird, actually, because in the pattern of Judges so far, we'd expect verse 4 to read. You remember verse 3, they cry out to the Lord for help. And at every other point in the cycle so far, we're expecting verse 4 to read, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Barak. But for some reason, here in verse 4, Barak is nowhere to be seen. And so instead we're introduced to a woman. And the verse lays a very big stress on the fact that she is a woman. The verse literally reads, if you glance down to it, now Deborah, a woman, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she was judging Israel at that time. 5 times in 6 words, she's marked out as being a woman. And we're meant to be thinking, hang on, that the people of God are in a crisis here. Where's the God-appointed deliverer of the nation? So the way that Deborah functions in this narrative is that her willing and humble service of God serves to highlight the void that is left when Barak fails to behave like a friend of God. And you've got to say that Deborah is brilliant. Along with Othniel in chapter 3, she's the most honourable of all of the human characters in the book of Judges. She's not a judge in the technical sense of that word. We know that because the word that's used to describe her judging activities in verses 4 and 5 there is different to the technical Messiah deliverer word that we've had to describe the other judges we've met so far in the book. So Barak is the deliverer. The rest of the Bible makes that clear. It's just that he's rubbish at his job. And so God raises up Deborah as a prophetess. That's her job title in verse 4. A prophetess to summons him to stand up and live like the friend of God that he's supposed to be. She does it in verse 6 of chapter 4. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. To paraphrase Barak, what in the heck are you playing at? Deborah says it much more graciously, of course, but that's the gist. Has not the Lord commanded you, she says. She names God twice to make the point. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? So why are you ignoring him? Is that how friends of God behave? Do they hear his word and then not do it? He hasn't just commanded you. He's given you all of the information you need. He's told you who you're going to fight. He's told you where you're going to fight. He's told you which weapons the enemy are going to use. And he's promised you complete victory. So what are you waiting for? But blousy boy Barak is not having any of it. I don't think he could be less like Barack Obama if he tried, actually. Verse 8, see what he does. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. It is more than a little bit pathetic. It's certainly not the behavior you expect from a friend of God. As here is this divinely commissioned and divinely empowered warrior saying to a woman without a day's military training in her life, I will obey God, but only if you hold my hand. Verse 9, the reply, Deborah said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Which is, of course, exactly what happens in verse 22. When Barak arrives at the tent of Jael, Sisera is already dead, he's pinned to the floor, and Barak arrives, verse 22, at the tent of Jael, all sweating and out of breath, and chasing a glory that will always elude him. And he gets greeted by the true helper of God, Jael, who says, come, I'll show you the man whom you're seeking. So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with a tent peg in his temple. Is Barak a friend of God? Probably, yes, just about. But he's not very quick to live like one. Certainly when you contrast him to someone like Othniel from chapter 1, chapter 3, he looks a little bit embarrassing. There's Othniel, the dashing blue-blooded war hero that gets the girl. And here is Barak the blouse who asks a girl to hold his hand. It's not great. But if Barak is a reluctant friend and servant of God, then sad to say, some other Israelites in chapter 5 behave as God's outright enemies. Chapter 5, verse 14. Ephraim seemed to be okay. They marched down into the valley. They're among the people of the Lord. So is the tribe of Benjamin and Machir, that's Manasseh, and Zebulun and Issachar, so far so good. Look at the clans of Reuben at the end of verse 15. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were searchings of the heart. So great searchings of the heart. Lots of committee meetings. Lots of discussion. Lots of shall we, shan't we. Anguish inside, apparently, but no obedience. Happy instead to sit by the campfires and to listen to the shepherds as they did their work. My hunch is they managed to make it sound pious. We just don't feel called to make this stand, they said. We're not persuaded by Barak's tactics. You've got to pick your battles, don't you know? And maybe it sounded pious, but what it really was the considered and stubborn and deliberate refusal of God. Verse 17, Gilead, they were no better. They stayed beyond the Jordan. It's not our fight, they said. It's in a different diocese. And so they stayed in their own safe patch beyond the river. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landing. Did they really decide that their business interests and their beach holidays were more important than obeying God? It looks as though they did, like so many in the church. The telling comment comes in verse 23. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Meroz is there to stand for these disobedient Israelites, those who were God's people, but failed to live as his friends. And so God's angel delivers this telling curse on them. Curse them. Nothing worse in the Bible than being cursed of God. Curse them. May they be thoroughly cursed. And when Deborah summarizes her song in verse 31, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord. It's clear what she wants to happen. Just like you did to Sisera, Lord, just like you left him stripped of all of his manly glory as he laid pinned to the ground with a tent peg through his head, well, so, Lord, will you do to all those people who say that they're your friends and then fail to live that way. To the people who say that they're your friends, but in fact they're more concerned by their business and their beach holidays and their own security. They're more concerned about that than they are about risking everything to serve you. May they be cursed. I don't think I'd have the guts to stand up and say that if it wasn't here in the text. The question then is, who are the real friends of God? In the days of Deborah, it was hard to tell. So much nominal religion. So many divided and disobedient hearts. What about you? If we were in court this week, watching over the video of your life, your motivations, would we conclude that you are living as a friend of God or as one of his enemies? Confession time. There have been days in my Christian life when I have been much more like Reuben and Asher and Dan than I've been like Zebulun. Days when I've known what I was supposed to be doing and didn't do it. Days when I've come up with pious sounding excuses, but the point is I didn't do what God has said. And there have certainly been even more days when I've been more like Barak than like Deborah or Zebulun. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I was reluctant. I put it off for as long as I could. I was slow and I lacked courage. And every Christian will tell you that they've been in the same boat. Maybe you feel the same way today. Maybe, you know, we put your life on the screen. Some of you are sitting there thinking, you would think I was an enemy of God. And some of you are sitting there thinking, you wouldn't really know one way or the other. Well, where does that leave us? It's left me this week giving thanks for a wake-up call from God's word. And it's left me giving even more thanks that when Jesus came, when God's ultimate deliverer came, he wasn't reluctant and wimpy like Barak. He said, "Behold, Lord, I have come to do your will." And he was tempted in every way, just like we are. And yet he remained entirely without sin in thought, word, and deed. And even when he knew that living as God's friend would cost him his life, he didn't whisk himself off to a timeshare in Galilee. He prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And he remained obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we're to give thanks for the willing deliverer of God's people, the winner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to rejoice that even though we don't deserve it, as a result of the victory of the cross, perfect deliverance is achieved for God's people. Even those who, like you and me, are failed disciples. Mustn't take the sting out too much, though. It is not a good thing to say that I'm a friend of God and to live like one of his enemies. I hope the passage leaves you thanking God for Jesus and wanting to serve him by living as his friend. Let's pray together. Our Father God, indeed our life is full of failed discipleship. And we tell you again, we don't want to be just hearers of your word this evening, but doers. And so we pray that you would lead us to true repentance, and that by your Spirit you would strengthen us to live as your friends in the world, even as we praise you afresh for the perfect deliverer, the Lord Jesus, willing and obedient to you at every turn. So we pray, may we be found among those who are caught up in his eternal victory and rise like the sun in his might forevermore. We commit ourselves to you and we ask that you would make us faithful to you this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.